Last week we started talking about the concepts of repentance, but not really getting into that. We talked in particular on the idea of grief and how that grief does precede the idea of repentance. I want to take that a step further this day as we talk about repentance and the things associated with it. But let me make this point, which sounds very much like an understatement at first. To understand the concept of salvation, we must understand that sin is bad. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because many times there's a very false concept with the idea of salvation. And that is, when I become a Christian, I'm going from okay to better. Or I'm even going from good to a little bit better. That is simply not the case. And it's not something we can really ever appreciate as far as salvation is concerned until we understand the darkness of sin. And I believe it's with that appreciation, that understanding of just what sin does to our relationship with God, that we then understand that when we approach Him, we are, as James would tell us, wretched and miserable and weeping because we realize what sin has done to our relationship with Him. Fortunately, though, God has given a way back. And so let's talk about this morning that idea as we consider within it the concept of repentance. Now, just a brief note that I want us to make about sin to make our point about repentance. In understanding what repentance is all about, let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And here as we find Adam and Eve, they've been given a command, a negative command, do not eat from the tree of the garden, this particular tree. We know that Eve violates that command, but rather than going back to Genesis and seeing it, I want us to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. As he comments on this sin that Eve committed, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And notice what he says about that. It says that she became a transgressor. That's an important word in understanding what sin and salvation are all about. Literally speaking, the idea of transgression means to cross the line. You and I are very familiar with that concept, aren't we? Because at times we'll see a sign very much like this, and it says, no trespassing. Do you know what that means? It means don't cross this line. Here is the point you can come to, but if you come any further than that, you are getting somewhere where you do not belong. And so, as Paul is talking here about what Eve did, he says she crossed the line. She went into an area where she was not supposed to go. Now, let's take that a step further with this word, trespassing. Again, the Apostle Paul's writings under consideration. As he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. All right, let's think about that for a minute. If I'm out in the woods walking along and I see a sign that says, no trespassing, what that sign is saying, don't go anywhere beyond this point. Now, occasionally that sign will have another little phrase on the bottom of it, won't it? It'll say, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted. Well, that takes it to a new level, doesn't it? The owner has said, not only are you not allowed to cross this line, but if you cross this line, there will be penalties because of it. Now, there may be various reasons why he's put that up. It may be that he doesn't want anybody on his property. Or it may be that he knows there is a danger there and that if people cross that line, they're going to end up getting hurt or even worse. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's pretty serious business, isn't it? He said, when you crossed this line, you went into an area that not only brought hurt, but it brought death. Why is that? Well, it's what God knew concerning Eve, and it's what God knows concerning all of us, is that when we trespass into the ways of sin, there are things there that are going to harm us. Let's finish this passage and we'll see that. As we continue reading in Ephesians chapter 2, He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I wonder why God didn't want us to trespass. Does Paul make that pretty clear when he says, all right, if you go beyond what God has said, you are getting into an area where there are going to be all kinds of things working against you, and what will happen is, it's not an if, but when you walk in those situations, it is going to lead you into spiritual death. Now that's where we are. When you and I sin, that's exactly what we've done. We've trespassed. We've gone beyond the line. We've entered into this area where we ought not to go. And if God left us there, He would be perfectly just in doing so. If He said, well, I told you not to go and you went anyway, He would be perfectly just in saying, I'm going to do nothing else. But because of His grace, that's not what He did. And as a result, He says, I'm going to tell you how you get yourself out of this situation. And it involves the idea of repenting. If you and I look at the simple definition of repentance, it means turning around. It's very much like making a U-turn. That you see you're going in the wrong direction, and when you see that direction is going to lead you in a way you don't want to go, it means you're going to turn around and come the other way. Thus, as we find Christianity being introduced in the book of Acts, here we find in Acts chapter 3, very early, we read the statement, repent therefore. And it's a repetition, isn't it? What he says is, turn back therefore, turn back. Now, some translations will have there, be converted, same idea. We can even put in the word be reformed, the idea of going back to the way that it ought to be, that your sins may be blotted out. So here at the very outset of Christianity, the writer is saying, Luke is saying to us by recording this, that if you are going to be right with God, if you are going to come back from those trespasses, what you've got to do is repent. What you've got to do is turn around. But let's back up a little. We know that in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon is presented. A question is posed to the Apostle Peter about matters of salvation. Do you remember what the very first word out of Peter's mouth is? When he says, repent. Repent. Turn around. Be converted. Be reformed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had just declared their trespass to them, hadn't he? He had just pointed his finger at the crowd and said, you kill the Son of God. So what's going to happen now? Well, when these original hearers come to terms with that, they ask a question. It says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, it's here they had to make a choice. Because Peter says to them what we just read, repent and be baptized, but they still had a decision to make. The statement had brought grief. But do you remember those two kinds of grief from 2 Corinthians 7 that we talked about last week? The godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, or worldly grief that produces death. That was their choice. Here they had heard the crime. They had heard what to do. But the decision was theirs. Now, if they had chosen worldly grief, they could have said, well, we're very concerned about what this is going to do to our reputation. We're very concerned about what other people are going to think about us. We're very concerned about what this will mean in our place in the Jewish community. That would have been worldly grief leading to death. It would have completely missed the point. Or they could say, what can we do to get things right with God? What can we do to make sure that things are on the right level with this one against whom we've trespassed? And aren't we fortunate to read the rest of the story when it says those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They made the decision to repent. They made the decision to change their ways. And so here, they heard of the crime. They heard what must be done. And because of godly grief, they made the decision. That's what happens when we become Christians. When you and I are convicted that we are wrong, that we have trespassed against God, that we are dead in our sins, that we are not going to just become better people because of God, but it'll be going from bad people to people saved by His grace. That's the decision that we make as well when we choose to repent and to be baptized. But let me make this point also. After becoming a Christian, there is no guarantee that we are never going to sin again. In fact, just the opposite of that, really. That as we think about mankind, even after gaining salvation, that sin does still come along. What we must understand about that is that though I'm a Christian, if I choose to trespass, that's a sin. If I choose to cross that line once again, that's returning to what I left. Now, how do I know that to be the case? Well, there's an example given in the book of Acts of a man who heard about salvation. He heard about what God could do. He became a Christian. In fact, the text tells us that he heard the word. He was baptized. But then he started seeing what the apostles could do, how that they could heal people. And he liked that because that would have added to his lifestyle. To his riches, and he says, sell me the gift of the Holy Spirit so that I can do what you do. The Apostle Peter came down hard on Simon the sorcerer. Here was a man who was a Christian. Here's a man who had repented and was baptized in accordance with Acts chapter 2. But yet here is a man who sinned. Listen to what Peter says. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. What's the word? Repent. Why does he say that? He says, repent because or therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Here's a man who is a Christian. Yet here was a man who chose to go back across the line. To go back into the ways of sin. To go back into what would bring death. And when Peter brings that to his attention, Peter is going to say the same thing he said to this man, at least partially, that he said on the day of Pentecost with the idea of repenting. Thus, when you and I think about our sins as Christians, that's what we must do as well. Doesn't the book of 2 Corinthians give us a wonderful picture of this? Here was a group of people that the Apostle Paul had to take on because they had sinned. They were in the wrong. But they chose to listen and they chose to repent. And after that, listen to what Paul says when he says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. Innocent not in the sense that they convinced him they were in the right, but innocent in the sense that they got things right with God. Here they were going in the wrong direction. Paul says you got a choice. You can choose godly grief or you can choose worldly grief. Godly grief will lead you to salvation, worldly grief to death. They chose the right way. And listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say as a result of that. The decision that was made here to reject the way that was contrary to God and turn to what was right before Him is the choice that's set before every one of us. But we're not quite done, are we? When we talk about the idea of repentance, it is not just having grief. That's only a part of the story. And it's not only admitting our sins, which is also another part of the story. authentic repentance is going to produce grief. It's going to produce confession of wrong. But it's also going to produce very positive action. Let's learn this from the ministry of John the Baptist. When we think about what John came to do, Matthew tells us in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Remember what he's saying? What's the first word? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Apostle Paul adds to that a little bit later on when he said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Many times, what do we say about John's ministry? That it was a ministry of repentance. It was a ministry telling people that they need to change, that they need to turn back to the right way. So let's listen to what he has to say. As he begins preaching to a crowd, the very first thing he says to them is that you must bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do you understand what that means? Godly grief is certainly there and implied. Confession certainly is implied. But what John says is, when you repent, there has got to be proof of it. Now let's remember, in this conversation, he was talking to Jews. And so he says, don't try to offer an excuse that doesn't work. He says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. John says, don't try to say, I don't need to repent because I'm a Jew, because I'm of the lineage of Abraham. In fact, John pretty much puts them in his place, puts them into their place when he says, you know, God can turn rocks into you. He can replace you anytime He wants. But then John takes it a step further and he says, if you try to offer an excuse like this, even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying this kind of worldly grief will bring death. If you try to say, I don't need to repent and I don't need to turn to Jesus Christ, if you try to say that, he says, death is going to follow. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But listen to what he then says to the crowds. So here are all of these people who are eager to hear what this repentance means. And so he's talking to a large group of folks, and the crowds ask him, what shall we do? What action shall we take? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food to do likewise. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What did the Lord say to do if somebody asked for your tunic? Give him your cloak also. What if somebody asks you to go 1 mile? Go with him too. Here we find the teachings of the Lord being presented to this group of folks where he's saying, you've got to look out for the needs of others. But then we have two very specialized groups who come. And so we find now the tax collectors come to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Why were the tax collectors so notorious? It's because they stole from the people. They collected more than they ought to. And so John says, don't do that. You treat others the way you wish to be treated. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. The soldiers come to him. And they say, what shall we do? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. I want you to note something about all three of these responses. In every response, God is put first, and others are put second. Does that ring a bell? What's the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as John talks about the fruit of repentance, he's saying the first thing you do is get your life right with God. The second thing you do is to treat others the way you want others to treat you. But that was John, wasn't it? Before Christ. So does any of this apply to us? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. When we think about him before Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Is that not the same message we just read? Though John was preaching before Jesus Christ, surely he was not preaching a message contrary to it. And thus we find that the three elements are common in both. Repentance, turning from the wrong way, but then performance to show that repentance is genuine. So let's make this very practical then. As I bring all of this down to me, I ask each of us to consider this. What does all of this mean as far as I'm concerned? Well, from a negative standpoint, inactivity is a sign of non-repentance. I don't know how we can get around that. That if I am perfectly satisfied doing no good, if I'm perfectly satisfied being very apathetic toward religious things, that's a pretty good indicator I don't really understand what repentance is all about. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Point we have made so many times in recent months is that kindness always involves action. Kindness is not kindness if there is not action involved in it. So here is God who has been kind to us. Did God act on our behalf? Absolutely. And Paul says, look, if you are going to act as God desires, if you are going to have the repentance that God desires, then that means action on your part. So from a positive standpoint, it means everything about my life has changed. When I have truly repented, it means that everything I do is done through a different lens now. My heart, my actions, everything is for God and for others. And what that means is that everything is centered on bearing fruit for God. Don't worry about what I'm about to do, but I want to very quickly show you some things that I hope will make a point to you like it made to me. Have you ever just paid attention to all of the fruit in the New Testament? You start looking at all of these things. The parable of the soils, what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You think God's trying to make a point? Over and over and over He says, if you've repented, you're bearing fruit for Me. This is something that's going to be evident within your life. This is something that you're not doing to try to punch your ticket to heaven, try to earn your way into the good graces of God. This is not something you're doing to try to make others talk about how wonderful and good you are. This is something to show that as God is kind to you, you want to be kind to everybody you can. That's the fruit of repentance. And thus, when we listen to the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, repent. When we listen to Him talking to Simon the sorcerer and saying, repent. When we hear John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What they're saying is change your attitude. But not only your attitude, change your way of life. You are now an instrument of good in the service of God. And in such, you're going to bear fruit worthy of that repentance that God has so generously and graciously given to you. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Let me just say that there may be some amongst us this morning who need to hear that Day of Pentecost message, to realize that when we sin, we stand right there with those Jews who are responsible for the death of Christ, because every sinner is responsible for that death. And so as we're cut to the heart and we ask and we say, what shall we do? We have a choice. We can go away with worldly sorrow, or we can attain that godly sorrow that leads to salvation with no regret. This morning, if you're ready to become a Christian, I encourage you to do that. If you know what it means to be in sin and to understand that God's grace will save you when you meet Him in the waters of baptism, then don't delay any longer. Or if you're like Simon, who we read about earlier, who's gotten into a mess, you realize you've trespassed once again in areas you ought not to go, if there's something that we can pray with you about this morning, we'll do so. Whatever it takes, let's all leave with the true attitude of repentance, of a change of heart, then ready to go out and to bear fruit for the Lord.